come this evening to the passage you read earlier, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and a passage which brings us to the end of the life of David. And we've been spending much time, haven't we, looking at the life of David and his reign over Israel and many of the affairs of his life, the difficulties that he faced. We come to the end of his life now and the beginning of the reign of Solomon. What I want us to particularly look at this evening is something of this tremendous prayer that David offers up here at this juncture in his life, towards the end of his life and at this crowning of his son, and tremendous prayer of blessing that he prays. But in coming to look at that, I want us just to first begin to note what we read of here in verse 28. There's an epitaph that is written of David here. It says, "And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honour." I wonder what sort of an epitaph we would like to have written about us when we get to the end of our lives. Perhaps we would like to leave behind some sort of a legacy, something that would leave a name to be remembered, something that has made a mark upon the world. What's written of David here, on the face of it, seemingly is something that, in an earthly sense, we'd think, well, surely this would be a great epitaph to have written of us. A good old age, full of days, riches and honour. But it's not quite what it appears to be on the surface. When you look at what the end of David's life was like, and you look at some of the struggles through his life, you realise that what is being spoken of here is not so much his earthly riches and his earthly honour, but something of the spiritual tenor of his life. The things that we're going to be looking at in a moment that he set forth before the people of Israel when he brought that great prayer of blessing to God. At the beginning of the first book of Kings, we read something more of the detail of what the end of David's life was like. It says there at the beginning of that book that he was well stricken in years. He could get no heat. They tried to cover him in blankets. He was cold. They couldn't warm him. The end of his life was, humanly speaking, pretty miserable. Like many people, they draw towards the end of their lives and it's wrapped with ill health and suffering and difficulties. The honour that is spoken of here, we also find in the first book of Kings that it speaks about how right at this very juncture we're looking at here, just at this point that brings us to the crowning of Solomon, what is it that preempted that? There was suddenly rebellion in the land. There was suddenly a conspiracy taking place. We find one of his sons, Adonijah, the brother of Absalom. Suddenly he wanted to make himself king and he gathered himself the people, even taking Joab, who had been David's right-hand man, and Abiathar the priest. And suddenly here, right at the end of David's life, where is David's honour? Earthly speaking, where is his honour? I put it to you that what is said here of David's life, full of days, of riches and honour, is not so much speaking of an earthly legacy, because the end of his life wasn't like that. It was full of difficulties and struggles and trials. But it speaks of what is really of value in our lives, of real riches, of real honour, of what it really means for our days to have been full, to have lived life to the full, not as the world would say, but in the sight of God. What does it mean then to have that kind of epitaph at the end of our lives, that our lives in the sight of God could be deemed to have been full of days and of riches and honour? And we come to this passage, and we see that the writer and the chronicles here sets before us these aspects of David's life. And what was it that brought David to this point where he brought this tremendous prayer of blessing before God? And of course we've been looking recent days that his great burden was for the glory of God. His burden was that the temple should be built. He was forbidden to build it himself, but he made provision. And he ordered all the plans. He laid all the groundwork. He got everything in place to do it. And then we read in 1 Chronicles 29 at the end of of the passage that we looked at last week in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Here was David rejoicing at seeing the people willingly coming to this great challenge. To bring their wherewithal, to bring their riches, to come and help in the construction of the temple. David rejoiced with great joy. And then we come to verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. See, this is what was important in David's life, was the honour of God, for God's glory. This is what he wanted to bless God for. This is what he rejoiced in, to seeing the people gathering together of one heart, of one mind, willingly, to this great task of preparing for the building of the temple. And so here's David, he blesses the Lord before all the congregation, and you think at this point in his life, he's about to declare that Solomon, his son, is to be crowned. That he's to take on this mantle of reigning over this nation. You think he'd have things to say to Solomon about his own kingdom. He says, be a king like me. Follow my example. He does none of that. He sets before Solomon, first and foremost, his need to worship God. To bless the Lord his God. Before all the people, as they come to this great juncture of crowning Solomon, he says to them, we must bless the Lord our God. And then as he moves on towards the end and he speaks to Solomon about the need, or speaks of Solomon and his need, he says there towards the end of his prayer in verse 19, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments. He doesn't set himself forward as an example. He doesn't say, follow me. He says, oh, that he would keep thy commandments. This was the legacy that David wanted to leave behind. A people who would bless the Lord their God. A people who would be obedient to God. A son who would reign upon the throne of Israel in obedience to God's commands. And who would honour the Lord in these things. And so what I wanted to do then is to come and to see, with that as the background, realizing that this is what's spoken of as David, that commends him before us, that speaks of his life as being of credit before God because he honoured God, then to look at this great prayer of blessing, beginning in verse 10, it says, wherefore David blessed the Lord God before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel. What does it mean to bless God? I want us to think about this evening. We should do that. Here's David set before us, blessing the Lord his God. We are gathered here this evening to worship God, to bless his name. Are we conscious of what that means? Are we conscious of what we're about when we come into the presence of God to bless his name? Well, we can look then under these following headings. I want us to note firstly, when we come to bless the Lord our God, we bless him as we acknowledge that he is worthy to be praised. He is alone worthy to be praised. And this we find in verse 11 here. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That's what we first and foremost do when we come into the presence of God. To praise him, to bless his name, we acknowledge that he is worthy to be praised. And that applies to every single one of us gathered in this place tonight. That applies to those who are outside the doors, who have not come into this place. All must acknowledge the truth of this fact, that God is worthy to be praised. He alone is the one. He says, oh, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. And here we are from this world, and people like to think of power and of glory and of might in purely earthly terms. They see great nations raised up and presidents raised up, and they talk of power in an earthly sense. Here's David speaking here. He was a man who knew what power was. He was the one who exercised authority over a nation. He knew what it was to do great exploits in battling against the nations around and subduing his enemies. He knew what these things were. But he says, that's nothing. Thine, O Lord, is the power and the greatness and the might and the victory. This is what we must first of all, each one of us, acknowledge. That in the sight of an almighty God, a God who is the creator of this vast universe, who spoke it into existence with a mere word of his mouth, his is the power, his is the greatness, his is the might. Nothing that we regard in this world and consider to be powerful or mighty or great in the world's eyes is of any consequence in the sight of an almighty God. Do we first and foremost acknowledge this in our hearts and our lives? We come into the presence of God. We come to bless his name. We come humbly before, acknowledge that he is a great God and greatly to be praised. It's very reminiscent, isn't it, of the words that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. When he begins, isn't it, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We begin, don't we, with that? We begin with hallowing his name, praising his name, acknowledging his holiness and his greatness. And at the end of that prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Very similar words, aren't they? It's almost like the Lord is almost echoing these words here that David speaks before God himself. Here is David then. He says, "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord." And here he is about to crown his son, reigning over Israel. But he says, "But thine is the kingdom, O Lord." It's God's kingdom. His is the power. His is the might. His is the victory. His is the glory. "For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine." Do we acknowledge those things as we come to worship God this evening? Come into his house. Are we conscious that all power and all might and all glory is his? And dare we at any time think that we have any influence, power and authority ourselves? Dare we put our trust and confidence in earthly powers, those who claim to rule over the nations of this world? Do we think that somehow they have any power of their own? Thine, David says, thine is the power and the glory and the might. This is what David wanted to set before us here, this right of our God to take all the power and all the glory to himself. You know, sometimes we come, I think, as the Lord's people to a subject such as this, and we think that it's something that only the Lord's people can grasp and understand. Or it's only the Lord's people who really give this honour to the Lord. But the Lord God Almighty, he expects this homage from all peoples of the world. We see that set before us numbers of times in the scriptures. We think of the scriptures as speaking of the nation of Israel. We've been looking at David and his kingship and Solomon, and we see them as under the authority of God. But there were times when the Lord put his stamp of authority upon all the nations around. We can go back to Pharaoh in Egypt. There was Pharaoh, a heathen king, subdued by God, humbled before God. All those plagues that were brought upon the nation of Egypt because he would not bow the knee to the Lord God, would not heed the word of Moses. We go on later on and we see Nebuchadnezzar. What an incredible example Nebuchadnezzar is. He was one who was lifted up in his pride, and he looked out upon his kingdom, and there he was lifted up and said, "Look at this great kingdom that I've made." What was it that God did? Struck him down. Voices from heaven. He'd been warned of these things. He'd been spoken to of these things. There was a heathen king brought low, made to eat grass like an ox. There, humbled before God, before he was raised up again. And there was Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, once he was raised up again, who gave God the glory. We go to others, we think of Cyrus. Think of other examples in the scriptures. Time and again we see those who the Lord deals with, cause them to see him. It's a reminder to us, whoever we are, Those of us perhaps here even now, you say, I'm not going to bow the knee to this God. I'm not going to give him the glory. I'm not going to acknowledge his might and his power. And here you have, set before you in black and white in the pages of history, kings and rulers, Nebuchadnezzar. You wouldn't have stood in the sight of a man like Nebuchadnezzar and dared utter those words, and you dare utter them before the living God. We should humble ourselves before God. We should learn the lessons that the Lord has set before us in the Scriptures. We should come to him now and plead with him to forgive us and draw us to truly worship him and to bow before him. Let us acknowledge him and his might, his authority, his power over this universe, over this nation, over our lives, over your life and my life. This isn't a power that is somehow distant and removed and somehow in galaxies that are beyond our understanding. This is a power that deals with you and with me now. And here's David saying, bless the Lord. He says, oh, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the victory and the might. Do you realize that this power that God has is a power to summon you into his presence even now? This could be the last breath that you breathe, and you would stand before him in judgment. He is the one who gives you every breath you breathe. He is the one that brought you into this world. He is the one who will one day summon you to stand before him and give an account to him. And you know these things. You can't plead ignorance. You've heard it proclaimed. You've read it in the Word of God. You've seen it set before you. Dare you stand before him and say, I didn't know. I didn't care. I wouldn't listen. Here's David. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. And make no mistake about it, he will have the victory. You might live your life now, you think, in your own strength, and you're perhaps a lord of your own life, and you do as you wish, but he will have the victory. He will have the last word. And that's the most solemn thing in the whole of this world for you to grasp and understand. Well, here's David then. This is what he means to bless the Lord. It begins with this, first of all, to acknowledge his greatness, to acknowledge our need to give all that power and blessing and glory to his name. And then secondly, we bless him as we come with hearts of thanksgiving. Not only acknowledging his greatness and his might and his power, but we come with thanksgiving upon our hearts. This is what David does next. You notice how he speaks here in verses 12 and 13. He speaks now not only that God is a God who possesses all this great might and power, that all that is in heaven and earth is his, but he says that is what he then dispenses to us. It's that he gives to us. It is God himself who gives us all that we have. There he is in verse 12. He says, both riches and honour come from thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand is to make great, and to give strength unto all. See, all that we have, all that we possess, all that we are, any ability, any strength, any gifts, they receive from him, from his hand. He is the giver of all gifts. He is the one who meets out that which he chooses to dispense. And when we live our lives as though we were in command of our lives, and we use for our own ends those opportunities and gifts that we have, we are despising the God who has given us every good gift to enjoy. Here is David. He comes to verse 13. It says, now therefore, our God, we thank thee. We thank thee. And praise thy glorious name. See, we begin praising and acknowledging something of his might and his power. But then it brings us to look at ourselves and to acknowledge that we must thank him for his dealings with us. We must thank him for all the daily blessings we have. It brings us back again, doesn't it, to the Lord's Prayer and how the Lord taught us to pray. He began with that praising of God's name. But he brings us to even our daily necessities that we receive at his hand. And we are thankful people. When we come today into the house of God to worship Him, have we come with that desire to thank Him and to praise Him for all that He has done for us and all that He has given to us? That's what should be, again, upon the hearts of every single one of us, because we have all received of God's goodness. Every single person upon this earth has known God's goodness to them. Every breath that we breathe, every bit of food that we take that's set upon the table, given to us by a God who is good. But of course we see, don't we, when we come to bless the Lord as the Lord's people, we see something far more glorious to thank Him for and to praise Him for. Notice just again for a moment in verse 12. This is what David speaks of in terms of God dispensing to His people both riches and honour come of thee. He speaks of it being in His hand to make great. He speaks of Him as being the one who gives strength to war. And where do we see that beautifully set forth? Not just in our daily necessities, but in God's gracious dealings with us, in our salvation. He it is who does that work. He it is who gives us that strength to lay hold upon Christ. We can take no credit to ourselves. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He it is who is, it says there, it is in His hand to make great. Do we understand something of the privilege that is ours as the Lord's people when He draws us unto Himself and He sets us, He says, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we lay hold upon Christ for salvation and we plead His merits. We're acknowledging what He has done for us. His greatness, His power, and His majesty that has been brought to meet our need. Do we thank Him for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we thank Him for our salvation? Do we thank Him for the privileges that are ours, that He has set our feet upon a rock, that He has there in heaven, that inheritance that is there laid up for us? Do we rejoice in those things? And do we thank Him for these things? We think of how He speaks there of riches and honour come from Thee. Do we understand something of the privilege that the Lord has said are those of His people? He says that He makes us kings and priests unto Him. Such is the privilege of those who have laid hold upon Christ. The Lord has said, He says, you are now My children, adopted into My family, My redeemed. We are those who can call ourselves the children of God, sons and daughters of God. We're those who can call Christ our elder brother. You see something of the wonder of this. But it's all of God's grace. It's all of His goodness. It's all of His mercy. And we're to thank Him for these things. Do we do that? Do we thank Him? How often do we thank Him? Do we only thank Him when we come perhaps to an occasion like this? We read a passage that reminds us of these things. We come to the Lord's table. We come to worship Him. We thank Him then. But down through our lives, day by day, are we a thankful people? Come ye thankful people, come. And this is what David wants to set before. He's praying this great prayer. He says there in verse 10, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. He wanted the people to know that this is the way to bless God. And we are to take these things to heart ourselves today, that we are to be those who lay hold upon these things and to rejoice in what God has done for us. And you remember again, we reminded ourselves at the beginning, this is what moved David to bring this prayer. In verse 9, when he sees the people coming willingly, they came with that perfect heart to offer willingly. Oh, my friends, do you not understand that it's God who draws you unto Himself? He makes us willing in the day of His power. We're to even give Him the thanks for that. That He made us willing. It's not we ourselves. We can't work these things up in some kind of emotional enthusiasm. We need to beseech Him that He would give us this heart to make us willing. And then, oh, we need to thank Him. And we need to praise Him. We need to bless His name and praise His glorious name. Well, there then, the second thing that's set before us then, that we're to have in our hearts as we come to bless the Lord. We bless Him in acknowledging His greatness, His might, His power. We bless Him when we think of all that he has given to us and bestowed upon us and his grace to us. But thirdly, we bless him as we humble ourselves before him and acknowledge our complete indebtedness to him. Our complete indebtedness to him. Notice this is what we see in the next few verses here, verses 14 to 16. He's extolled God's greatness. He's marvelled that God should have dispensed of this graciousness to him and to his people. He thanks God for that. But then it's as though he's overcome with this. He says, but who am I? Then verse 14, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? You know, if the reminder of God's greatness and the reminder of all that he has done for us in Christ and the wonder of our salvation and his gifts to us, his grace to us, if those things don't humble us, if those things don't, as it were, shake us to the core and make us tremble in his sight and to say, why, O Lord, to me? Then we need to question ourselves whether we've fully grasped the wonder of our salvation and the price and the penalty that was paid. Here's David is, who am I? What is my people? Reminds of that time, doesn't he, when he wrote in the psalm. And he says, what is a man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Why should this God, this great God who created this universe, why should he deal with us in this way? Why should he be so gracious to us? Why should he deal with us in mercy? Why should he take any thought for those of us who, we have all of us here acknowledged that we rebelled against him for years? We turned away from him, we despised his goodness to him, we refused to bow the knee, and yet one and another can confess that he made us willing and he drew us unto himself. He opened our eyes to these great truths. He caused us to see Christ in all his beauty. And we should say, why? Why, O Lord, to me? And here is King David. He questions this. He humbles himself before God. He says to the people, we must humble ourselves before God. He says, who am I? He says there in verse 15, we are strangers before thee and sojourners. Our time here upon this earth, he says later on, is but a shadow there in verse 15. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. There is none abiding. There's nobody here who's going to live forever. Nobody here who has a permanent abode in this world. David says, we're just a shadow, like a flower that flowers for a moment and then withers away and the petals drop. Like the grass that is cast out and withers away. Our life is but smoke. It's brief, it's short, and it's passing. And yes, people like us, frail creatures like us, frail lives like that, this God, he deals with in his mercy and his gentleness and his goodness. And we have to say, why? Why, O Lord, such mercy to me? And here's David, he says there, not only then is he humble before him, not only is he overcome with these things, but then, as he's able to offer his praise to God, and as he's rejoicing because the people have offered willingly and they've brought all their materials and they brought all this gold and the silver and the treasure for the temple, he says, and even that, he says, was already God's. We haven't really given him anything of ourselves. You see what he says there in those verses? He says, for all things, verse 14 at the end there, he says, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. He says, all we've done is just give back to him what was already his. Do we understand that as well in our lives? That which the Lord expects of us and requires of us, that we should give our lives to him, that we should live for him, that we should serve him wholeheartedly, that we should love him with all our heart and soul and strength. That is but his due. We're not really giving him something out of our own generosity. We have nothing of ourselves. And as we come to acknowledge that it is of the Lord that we are washed clean, that it is through Christ that we can know this privilege that is ours, We have to acknowledge that even the lives that we then live, when we seek to serve the Lord, that is but the fruit of His work. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Oh yes, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're to be faithful, we're to be studious, we're to work at these things, we're to do battle against indwelling sin. But it's the fruit of the Spirit that is born out of the life of a believer. It's His work. He it is who regenerates the soul. He it is who gives us that new life. And we're to live for Him. We're to give Him back that which we owe Him. And we're to bring forth fruit that is pleasing in His sight. Now those of us here this evening who know and love the Lord, do we see that? We don't just give a little part of our lives, a little compartment, and say, well, I've given that to the Lord, a little service here, but the rest of my life I'm going to enjoy. That's not what the Lord requires of us. He says, I'll have you all. I bought you all. I purchased you completely, entirely. You're mine. We should live for Him. But then, that which is our service for Him, that fruit that we bear, that which we offer to the Lord in praise, oh, don't take any credit to yourself. Don't say and look at your life and say, look what I've done for the Lord. But like David says here, he says, of thine own have we given thee. It is but our due. And it's honouring to the Lord. It blesses His name. This is what we're required to do, to bless the name of our Lord. To come then in that thankfulness, but to come in humility and to come acknowledging our complete indebtedness to Him for all that we are and all that we're able to do for Him. We hadn't planned this in the series, but it touches so remarkably on what we were looking at this morning. And we spoke this morning about how we are to love Him because He first loved us. And that's what's born out of our lives, isn't it? When He it is who does that work in our hearts. We love Him, not because we moved ourselves to love Him, not because we decided that that was the right thing to do. We wouldn't naturally choose to love Him. We can look back on our lives before and we can see that we didn't love Him. But oh, when He set His love upon us, then we knew that new heart that loved Him. Then we were able to love Him because He first loved us. He revealed Himself to us. He drew us unto Himself with those cords of love. But oh, let us then be those who seek then to offer unto Him that which is due unto His name, to acknowledge though that it is all of His grace and all of His dealings with us. There then, under those headings, is something of what David sets before us in blessing the Lord his God. He blessed the Lord his God. We are to bless the Lord our God in this way. But let me ask us now, as we come forth into this challenge, this question, do we have such a heart? Touches again what we saw this morning. Do we have this heart? We've said as we've gone through that some of these things apply to all of us, whoever we are, every creature upon this earth. Owes God the glory and the honour, owes God thankfulness for daily blessings, but only those who have met Christ and have laid hold upon Christ can come in this way that David is rejoicing in here with this willing offering. Notice what he says there again in verse 9. He says, with perfect heart they offered willingly. That's what we need. None of us have a perfect heart, but by laying hold upon Christ and pleading His merits and seeking for His salvation, it's only then that we can come with that heart. Are there any here this evening who perhaps think they have come in a right way to worship God, but their heart is not right? Notice what David then says further in verse 17. He says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. It's God who tries the heart. It's God who sees our hearts. It's God who knows our hearts. He knows you. He knows me. He knows whether we've come into this place this evening with a heart of love toward Him, or whether we've come with other thoughts upon our hearts, other motives, and other things that are coming. But we need this. He says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. That's what the Lord would see. But there is no uprightness. However upright we might think our lives are, how moral, how well it compares with others in society, until we've laid hold upon Christ and humbled ourselves in this way and pleaded with Him to forgive us, to wash us, to make us clean, to make us one of His own. And we cannot know this. But then, when we've laid hold upon Christ, then we can say to the Lord God, oh Lord, thou knowest, thou triest the heart. Here's David, he goes on to say in that verse, as for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Have you come to the Lord in that way? Have you known the love of the Lord burning within you? Have you known Him opening your eyes? And have you come willingly and bowed yourself at His feet, laid hold upon the cross at Calvary, pleaded with Him? He still says come. He bids us come. He seeks that we should lay hold upon Him. He says still, now is the day of salvation. Don't neglect these things. Come and know this our God. And we have here then a closing prayer, because here's David as he prays about these things. Notice what he says in verse 18 there. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and of Israel our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. Here's our prayer this evening as we sought to see what it means to bless the Lord our God. And perhaps we've been stirred up. Perhaps we've been reminded of what it ought to be like in our hearts and our lives. Then pray this prayer if we know that we're lacking. Each of us, if we're honest, we do know that. We haven't blessed the Lord as we should. We haven't honoured Him as we should. We haven't thanked Him as we should. We haven't humbled ourselves as we should. We haven't lived for Him and given Him His due as we should. Then pray this. Oh Lord, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. Lovely combination of things he says there, isn't it? The imagination of the thoughts of thy, embrace everything, the heart and the thought, in the mind and in the soul, the whole of our being. Oh, let that characterize our lives, that we want to live in this way before the Lord. Willing service. A heart that's right before Him. A heart that's devoted to Him. And if there are those who have not yet come to Him, then the second part of this prayer applies to you. We can pray that the thoughts of the Lord God would prepare their heart unto Thee. Oh, that the Lord would prepare the hearts of those who have not yet turned to Him. Oh, that He would open their eyes. And we can pray that prayer. We can pray that the Lord would continue to do that great work. What is your response? What is my response to these things this evening? David here, he blessed the Lord before all the congregation in verse 10. Gets to the end there, having prayed this prayer in verse 20, and David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. There's his command, as it were, to them. There's his injunction. The last words of this king of Israel, before Solomon sat upon the throne, says to the people, now you know what it's all about. You know what a life that is pleasing in the sight of God should be characterized by. This epitaph that we saw later on, that he lived this life, a good old age, full of days, riches and honour, not earthly riches and honour, in this way. This is what it is. A life lived to the honour of God, seeking for His glory. And there he says to all the people, now he says, now you do likewise. You do that. Now bless the Lord your God. And we can take that to heart ourselves this evening. Take that word to ourselves. May each of us here this evening indeed bless the Lord our God. And may each of us here, out of a true heart, willingly, a heart that has been opened, a heart that knows Him, truly want to bless the Lord our God all the days of our lives. Amen and amen. Well, let's come then to our